We love Bethel. Yeah. We do love Bethel. And you know, we love the mission of Bethel, which is to love God passionately and serve others significantly. You should know that if you come to Bethel, if you're thinking about coming to Bethel. We love the vision of Bethel, which is responding to the heart of God, which is that discipleship piece. You've heard that 1,000 times. And it's transforming the city, the nation, and the world, or doing our bit, doing our small bit to just bring a little bit of light, a little bit of hope, some truth, some love to the city, the nation, and the world. And we love our partnerships. I remember hearing how partnerships extend the reach of a local church. I heard that the first time from our family pastor, Jamie Stinson, maybe a decade ago. And it's so, so true. We partner with all kinds of people, Kingston Pregnancy Care Center, Salvation Army, Nightlight, Lion Hearts, on and on it goes, Camp Iowa. I mean, we just have a ton of partnerships that extend the reach of a local church in the heart of the city, in the nation, as we've done First Nations work, and in the globe, as we have so many partners that extend the reach of the church. And so we love those partnerships. We love the demographic of this church. That was what attracted us at the beginning, that you're all not white, boring people like myself, but there's this multicultural, to a large degree, students that come in, downtown core. We just love that aspect of the church. And we love the fact that this church is planted within the heart of the city. And believe it or not, a long, long time ago when this church was planted, it was the outskirts of the city. But it is a city church. And if you come to Bethel, you note, don't you, that this is a bit of a different makeup, and it's a different feel in some ways because it is a city church, which I think is just such an awesome, awesome location. I mean, the number one word that comes to mind when thinking of serving at Bethel these last 14 years, my wife and I, the one word is privilege. It has absolutely been a joy and an honor. Even in the challenging seasons, we never lost that sense of privilege. Even COVID could not curtail our sense of privilege, stewarding for a season Bethel. And always realizing that we were stewarding something for a season. And there's a start date. It was August the 1st, 2008. And I remember that when we started. And I remember my first Sunday, Yvonne Leach stood up here and she basically promised to outlast me, and she has. And good for you, Yvonne, who's 110 years old now, and she's a dear family friend and longtime member of this church. And so we remember the start date, but we realize that there is expiration dates, just like the cottage cheese in the back of the fridge that you have that you need to pull out of there, and it starts to go a little bit green. I'm not green, but you know, there is an expiration date. So what does someone say on their last, you know, their last day? Well, as I thought about that and prayed about that, and even in my own personal devotions, I came across a benediction, and I thought, that'd be a great way to end a doxology, a benediction. A benediction is in Scripture, in the New Testament, is where, you know, a section of Scripture will be written, especially in the writings of Paul, and maybe halfway through the book or at the very end, there would be this benediction, this doxology. I call it a spiritual hug. It's the idea of giving all attention to God. Everything's been said now, and at the end of the day, may you just experience God. A benediction. Now, there are some great benedictions in the New Testament. Let me just read a couple to you here up on the slides. Romans 16, that's a great one. It says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." That's a great benediction. And then there's another one in 1 Thessalonians. And we find these in the Old Testament as well, actually. But this one, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you," or set you apart completely. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we thought, why not at the end of our letter of ministry here at Bethel, Why not end with a benediction at the end of our letter? What benediction should we pick? What should we speak on? What should I speak on? Well, I was doing my devotions, like I say, and I came to Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. And this is the benediction I would like to pronounce over you this morning, where it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, when you look at that benediction and you study it and you look at the context, because you want to read what comes before it to understand the power of this benediction, I really think a key word in that benediction, there's one word that is, I think, the focus, other than, of course, the glory of God. But I think this writer is getting at this idea of equip. I think that is the key word here. I think it's the summit, so to speak, of the benediction, the peak. It's what the writer wants to be so true for those that he's writing this letter to, that they would be equipped. And then he says, amen. Amen is a statement of affirmation. It's like saying, so be it. Might you experience the power and the significance of this benediction, yes, and of this word, which is the word equip. Now, if you just think about that experience and this benediction, I'm sure that all of us here this morning, as you think of people in your life, you know, your family, your friends, your colleagues, there are probably various words that would come to mind that you would say, I would really hope that this person would experience the fill in the blank of God. Or that somehow, whether they are faith people or they don't have faith, that they would somehow be touched by the reality and by the truthfulness of a particular word. Some words that come to mind are words like peace. Are you thinking about anybody that just needs to experience peace in a very unsettled world these days? Or rest, or strength, or comfort, or clarity, or hope, or healing, or joy, or protection, or discernment that we talked about last week, or courage. You could say that these are our amen words, right? There are words that you think of for different people, and you'd say, that's my amen word. That's the word that I want to be so true for that individual. So be it. Might they experience that from the tip of their head to the tips of their toes? Well, how many here would want to pray the benediction of Hebrews 13 over someone? May the Lord equip you. As Ron and I thought about this, really thinking, this is a great word for Bethel Church, equip. This is a word that I think of as I leave, as we leave, that this would be your experience. This would be your reality from the top of your head to the tips of your toes, that the Lord would equip you. And I think it's a word that you actually will pray for other individuals, that I just won't pray it for you, or Rhonda just won't pray this for you, but after today, I think you might say, hey, that's a great word, and that's what I want to be people's experience. So, for example, what does this word equip, this word in this benediction? Well, it means a number of things. That's the beauty of the Greek language, right? The richness of it, the profundity of it. It can mean to supply something or to furnish something. Someone is on a journey and they need various supplies and you equip them. It literally means it's to supply someone the equipment, the resources that they'll need for the journey that's ahead. This reminded me when I was reflecting on this, because you do a lot of reflecting when you're about to step out. And in this transition, this is a little bit different than other transitions we've had over the years. But I remember when I was a youth pastor, which was a long, long time ago, once upon a time, and we had this large canoe trip. We were going up to some provincial park, a big, big group, and we broke down into about groups of three or four, and each of us had responsibilities on our little sub-teams. My job was the food. I had this big, big backpack full of food for the four guys on this trip, and everybody had their own backpack for their teams. So we got about 2 hours north of Milton, where we were, the Milton Alliance Church. We got about 2 hours north. We unpacked everything, got the canoes in the water, put the backpacks in, and I realized, where's the
where's the food?
Everybody else is putting their backpacks of food in their canoes, and here I had forgotten not to pack it, but my wife forgot to put it in the car. And so the guys were extremely mad at her, but you know, I settled things down and said, it's okay. She does forget, but she's getting better. And and so we had a weight loss program for the next 5 days. It was wonderful. And I remember well, we had chipmunk soup for the first meal and bark tea, porcupine burgers, using the quills as toothpicks. It was awesome. It was awesome. I mean, how many of us know we need supplies, you know, for the journey? We need to be equipped, whatever your journey is this morning, right? And when we start something, we have such a sense of need for supply and furnishings. And as I said earlier, think about it, when finishing something, we have a sense of need because we're finishing, but we're probably stepping into something else. And sometimes we can be struck with doubt, self-doubt, worry, concern, anxiety. As a chapter flips, I know a few of you are going to be flipping chapters in a week or in months as you transition in various things. And so just the anticipation of that. And some of us, you're here and maybe you're in a new relationship. Maybe you're just married. Maybe you're checking Bethel out or you've decided to come to Bethel. And you know that this is a new season. It's a new neighborhood. It's perhaps a new city. And how many of us just say, oh God, I hope that you don't forget the backpack because I really need supplies for this part of the journey. Some of these words, these words perhaps touch down on what you would want God to equip or supply someone with, or perhaps yourself. And isn't it true that when we sense the need to be supplied to create such trust and dependence on something, if you're a Christ follower, it creates dependence on God. I got this text from a friend who comes to Bethel. They're in transition in terms of houses and lots of ups and downs and concerns. And he wrote this to me the other day. We read a devotional with the kids this morning about how God provides. The way we think he will provide isn't always the way he does. It was a story about how God told Elijah to live near the stream of Kereth. He's referring to an Old Testament story now, where he brought him meat from the ravens and he drank from the stream. God's provision is always what we need, but in his time and in his ways. We wait with anticipation for provision for our family in this situation, he writes. And it really makes us learn to trust him. Provision for the journey. I came across this letter that we wrote years ago, 14 years ago, when Ron and I embarked on this journey coming back from, we were living in Indonesia, Jakarta, Indonesia, and we were transitioning to Bethel. And as we wrote this letter, we had such a great sense of need for that backpack. Let me just read some excerpts from it. It's wrote this to the leadership. We are in the final stages of leaving our home here in Jakarta and now relocating to Kingston, I wrote. Rhonda and I are slowly disengaging from this place and beginning to focus more on our new ministry journey with you folks. We just wanted to say how excited and humbled and empowered we are as we think about coming to Bethel, joining your team, hearing God together on what he has for the next chapters and experience we look forward to. We're excited about meeting you face to face, spending time with you in your homes, offices, dorms, local corner, cafe and shop. I realized when I was reading this, I started drinking coffee when I came to Bethel. I don't know if there's a connection. And now I'm a coffee-holic. And thank you, Tim Hortons. We both truly believe that we have much to learn, much to give as we come to you and very interested in how God is speaking into your hearts and forming his vision for the corporate body. We realize that no journey is easy. We're expecting some hard work ahead, but we're also expecting to build great relationships that will sustain us and enable us on that this journey would be a successful journey, that God would supply. I mean, one of the great ways that God has provided for us as we've been at Bethel for these last 14 years is you people. And I'm not just sucking up because you're here. It is so true. It's people. And as I thought about this, over the last 14 years, there have been people, many of you have been marathoners. You have run with us for a long, long time. Some from the very beginning. You've been here when we came, or you've come and you've stayed for a long haul. And we've run together. We've just done leadership together. We've done life together. We've done community together. So there are marathoners, and I think as you think of your life, it's true, isn't it? There are people that God brings into your life, and they're marathoners. They're people that are just, they're long-termers. And then there are sprinters, aren't there? There are people that come for a season. It's short period of time or however it may be, and for whatever reasons, they just run a different path. They move on, and sometimes it's hurtful, sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's just a natural, you know, someone moves away and that's the way it is. And so God has supplied. We've pulled out of our backpack all kinds of people, marathoners and sprinters, and they've done one thing for us amongst many. Actually, they've done many things, but one main thing is that they have fed our soul. They have fed our soul. And that's way better than chipmunk soup. I'll tell you that right now. You have fed our souls as we have journeyed and you've run with us. This is one of our amen words. At Bethel, that you would be equipped. God won't forget the backpack. He knows what you need for the journey ahead, individually, corporately. But this word also not only just references this old idea of supply, it also refers to this idea of restore. Equip is a very rich word. To restore something, to the idea that something is out of order, something is discombobulated, there's a great word. Something is upside down, needs to be turned right side up. And this idea of restore is to put things back in order, or in terms of this word, to bring something back to its original form. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in life, maybe some of you can't relate to this, but sometimes in life, you know, life has a way of causing people to lose their original form, to be torn down, to be crushed. You know, someone who was once positive and full of hope is now despairing and hopeless, or someone who was once ambitious and high achieving has been tackled by failure. Someone who once was kind and loving has now been invaded and taken over by anger and bitterness. Marriages go sideways, friendships get lost, trust needs to be rebuilt. But the wonderful thing about this word is it refers to a God who can restore. It's this idea of equip. That as we trust him, he can help us put some of those pieces back together again. And if those pieces can't come back together again, if it's a friendship, for example, but he can restore our hearts. And have you ever noticed that, you know, that this is a repeated process? It's like wash, rinse, and repeat. Wash, rinse, and repeat. Restoration is like that, right? It's not one and done. Because life, leadership, parenting, breathing, just causes us at times to move from a good form to a bad form. In our hearts, in our minds, and we need to repeat that process often. Has anything happened to you? Or anyone happened to you that has put you out of order? And you'd say, God, I need to be restored. I mean, one thing that I've noticed over the years is about restoration is I really need to lean into this one big time. You know, for example, I could use my beard as an example. I've promised my wife that I will continue to maintain my short little beard here in the next several months. And I will not become like David Letterman or Santa Claus. It needs to be trimmed on a daily basis, you know, for it to look as beautiful as it does. But I also think of a garden, and this is a season for gardening. If those of you are in gardening, and my goodness, the weeds are wild. And, you know, one thing we've discovered is gardens are not naturally weed-free. Did you notice that? Did you ever observe that? And they are just vicious little critters that have, they're like little Carmens all over the garden, just, you know, blah, 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 you know. And you have to go in there on a regular basis and pull Carmen out of that garden. And that wasn't even in my notes. I'm sorry. I take no responsibility for that comment. And but it takes a continual effort to go back into that garden time and time again to restore it, to equip it, to help it to be healthy. And I don't know about you, but man alive, I am not one and done. And it doesn't matter if you get older. I've gotten older in the last 14 years. It doesn't matter. You have to be attentive to the garden of your heart. If you're not, it is so easy to go off the rails. This is why this is our amen word for Bethel as we come to the end of this journey. That God would supply you that backpack, that he would restore you, wash, rinse, and repeat, wash, rinse, and repeat. And then there's one other word that I'll just touch on really quickly. But I like it because I think it kind of expands on the first two, this idea of equip. It's the idea of mending. This is a Greek word that's found in Matthew chapter 4 when the disciples are mending their nets. They're equipping their nets. But it's just, that's a great imagery. But if you get behind the word a little further, it also refers to setting a dislocated limb. And so I like that because to me, it just takes us a little bit deeper. That I need God to supply, I need God to restore. But for me, mending just goes a little deeper. That sometimes life discombobulates you for sure, and you need to experience the restoration, the restorative work of God in your heart through community. But sometimes life breaks us, dislocates us, does something a little bit more severe, does something a little deeper in our hearts that we know, I need help. I need help from all the disciplines that God can use as he mends my heart. Dislocated limb, broken limb. I find it interesting, there's lots of debate on who the author of Hebrews is. There's lots of support for Paul, but there's debate on exactly who wrote this. But I can tell you one thing, I don't know who this person was, but I have a feeling he had gray hair. Perhaps he had no hair. Perhaps he looked like me, you know, I don't know. But I think he had gray hair because, he just seems to know something about life. I think this writer knows something about life, leadership, community, friendship, family. He knows something about getting up every morning, putting your feet on the floor and walking into the day. He knows that it can be hard at times, right? It can be uphill in both directions, which is a real bummer. It can drain and demand so much. And thus he picks this verb, equip, because I think he knows, A, what God can deliver and what life can deliver at times. And he says, so may God equip you. I mean, how many of us could pray an equip prayer for someone these days? In fact, perhaps you would now add it to that PowerPoint. There it is, equip. You'd say, man, those are all good words, but that word equip, that's a rich, rich word. Supply, restore, mend. I think you can see why this is our amen word for Bethel. So be it. What a great way for the writer of Hebrews to end this book. May the Lord equip you. But before I'm done, there's one more thing that we need to note about this word in this text. And if we miss it, we miss the point. We miss the bigger idea. This verb, and as you go to this next slide, you'll see the benediction. You'll see that this is a very carefully chosen verb, equip. For example, if you look back at verse 20, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. What's he talking about? Well, simply put, he's talking about what the Father did through Jesus by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel message where Jesus becomes a mediator of a much better covenant. And the hero of the story is Jesus, because he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord speaking of authority, unmatched authority. And he's not just a shepherd. A lot of Jews would be thinking of, well, Moses. No, Jesus is the great shepherd. In a Jewish mindset, that would have blown their minds away. He's greater than Moses. He's the great shepherd. This comes out of the context of Hebrews. He's the hero of the story. See, this word equip is used to speak actually of a father-son relationship, a father equipping a son for a journey and the task. There's a really weird verse. There's lots of weird verses in the Bible, but this is one of the, this is just an interesting verse in Hebrews 10. So a couple chapters back in this chapter, he's writing, this writer, and then consequently, in light of what I've said, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have, there's the word, you've prepared for me. That's the same word as equip. So the God of the universe chooses to come in flesh, dresses in flesh, and the Son, as the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, and he reaches into the backpack, so to speak, and he pulls out a body. This will do. And he literally dresses himself in flesh. That's what incarnation means. And he walks around on this planet for X amount of years, lives, dies, and rises again. Did Jesus need to be equipped? He sure did. And it says in Hebrews 10 that the Lord, the Father, prepared a body for him. And Jesus dressed himself in obedience in flesh. Philippians 2, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. But as we think about that word equip, it doesn't mean just a supply, as we see Jesus being supplied with a body. But it also means restoration, to put something back in order. Did Jesus ever need to be restored? Well, look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says that, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ." That verb, "brought again," translated literally means to be brought from a low place to a high place. It's a verb that references the powerful work of God. God the Father raising the Son, who was in absolute dependence, in that position of submission, to be empowered by the Spirit. Did Jesus need to be restored? You bet he did. He needed to be equipped. He was in a position of obedience. And then you think of that word equip, to supply, to be restored, to be mended. It's interesting here, the word means dislocated limb. Well, listen to what one writer says about crucifixions, which was just common practice in Roman day, and this was a common occurrence, where within a few minutes of being placed on the cross, whoever it was, in this context, Jesus' shoulders would have been dislocated. Minutes later, Jesus' elbows and wrists became dislocated just by the very fact of what we know happens during crucifixion. See, Jesus, in that dependent posture of the Father, needed to be equipped for the journey. In that position of dependence, I need a body. I need to be brought back from the dead. I need to be mended. And you know, they were pretty impressed with that new body that Jesus had, that is the resurrection body. It was pretty cool. Was his need for restoration and mending his own fault? No, the scripture tells us, Isaiah, "But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions." It was for our sins. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He needed to be equipped. It had nothing to do with his sin. It had everything to do with our sin. And Jesus' work makes our lives work. He redeems us. Note what the writer in Hebrews says. He says that this is a covenant. But just like shepherds, not just shepherds, a great shepherd. It's not just a covenant, it's an eternal covenant. Makes a lot of sense if you read the whole book, because he's talked about the old covenant. And if you know the Old Testament, there are several seasonal covenants. They last for a period of time. A covenant is a promise of God. A covenant is, this is how we're going to relate. It's like in a marriage. Well, God makes a covenant with his people. And now we come to the New Testament, and Hebrews has talked about this, and it's a better covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And that Jesus is a high priest, a greater priest, who will mediate that covenant. So let's just pause right here and ask the question, did the Father do a good job equipping Jesus? Did the Father forget anything, like the backpack of food? I don't think Jesus ate chipmunk soup, other than when he maybe visited his cousin John the Baptist, and John the Baptist probably loved chipmunk soup, you know. Was the Son's need for restoration and mending beyond anything humans could provide? Was there anything inferior about what God the Father did through Christ? Was there anything inferior? The writer tells us in Hebrews it's an eternal covenant and arrangement. And if you think about it, that term, eternal covenant, that is maybe the ultimate example or one of the ultimate examples of how God equips us. It's an eternal promise. Because it's in that arrangement where we see God supplied, the Father supplies the Son, Jesus, to satisfy the justice of God. It's the ultimate example of supply. And through that, he restores us. Ultimate example of restoration, putting people's lives back in order to primarily get right with God and then figure it out for the rest of your life on this planet with people, right? And it's the ultimate example of mending dislocated limbs, metaphorically speaking. And I love in Isaiah, it says, by his stripes, we are healed. That eternal covenant. Jesus, as the God-man, submitted to the Father and was dependent on him to equip him to ultimately bless the world. And so this is the uniqueness of this word. I put it like this on this next slide. Equip describes the relationship of the Father with his Son, verse 20. And it describes the relationship of the Father with his children. That's you and I. We come to the Father and he equips us so that we can have peace with God. And now on the journey of faith and with that understanding of what the Father has done for the Son, we now read verse 21 where it says, so may now the Lord, may he equip you. May he supply all that you need. May he restore you. May he mend you. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Just like who? Well, just like Jesus, exemplified in the life of Christ, who went before us and was equipped before we've ever been equipped, to model what that would be like. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, just like Jesus, who went before us and was equipped. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here's how I would paraphrase. May the God of peace, who with such excellence equipped Jesus to make provision for an eternal covenant, likewise equip you so that your life may bring him glory forever and ever by what he has called you to do. Amen. So be it. May you be so impressed with how the Father equipped the Son and all of the mystery of that. May you be so impressed with how the Father didn't forget a thing and accomplished an eternal covenant. May that give you hope on your darkest day or when you stand at the base of the largest mountain. And might you remember, the Father equips the Son is a reminder that the God of the universe walks with me and can equip me as I face my mountain, as I face my challenge, as I move into the next chapter, wherever your life may be. So personally, from me to you as individuals, each and every one has a path you're walking. And as I've just said, some see a daunting terrain in front. Everybody's lives are different. Others hard to negotiate corners. While all of this will be confronted with surprises, in where the path takes, lots of surprises up ahead for all of us. But in all of that, individually, may the Lord equip each and every one of you this morning, online, who are in the building. May he truly, truly supply. May you be surprised as you reach into the backpack and say, oh, God remembered. And be confident of his provision. And may you seek him for restoration. Some of you are in the process of being restoration. Some of you will take a hard hit in the next, who knows, because that's life. Life. May you experience his restorative hand in your life. Not in isolation. There's no such thing as a Christian that lives in isolation, right? In community, with other believers, being restored. And might you experience his ability to mend in that more profound sense of just putting life back together at times. And then corporately, Bethel Church can be assured that as we see the Father equip Jesus, the head of the church, now Jesus as the groom of the bride, the Lord, the great shepherd, will equip the church on a path of some daunting terrain, I tell you, for the church, there is daunting terrain. We are in very, very interesting days. The last decade has been extremely interesting. And haven't you found the last 2.5 years extremely interesting? There are unexpected sharp corners. There's a brand new chapter. There is a brand new chapter that, Lord willing, in years to come, will end with another great benediction, which keeps all eyes on Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So I am going to invite my wife. Sarah and her team are going to come, and they're going to lead us this morning as we close in another benediction from the Old Testament. This is a service of benedictions. But Rhonda's just going to say a few comments, and then we want to pray for you, the church.
So as you saw from Mark's tears, you'll appreciate that this is a difficult day for us, a really difficult day for us as we leave Bethel. You've really been like a family for almost 14 years. So it's going to take some time for the reality of leaving to soak in. Time for us to grieve the loss of this wonderful church. Thank you for partnering with us in this expression of God's kingdom here in Kingston. We love you, and we will miss you terribly.
So please stand with us, and we're just going to pray, and then Sarah and the team will lead us in a song, and then I'll come and pronounce a benediction over you, and you probably can guess which one it will be. So let's just join our hearts in prayer. Lord, you know that we love these people, and we know that your love as the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is unmatched for these that we love. With that truth in our hearts, Rhonda and I ask that you would equip, supply all that they need for the path ahead, individually, family by family, and corporately. Lord, we all agree that whether individually or corporately, we need a big, big backpack to hold all that we need for the journey. And Lord, sometimes in that journey, we need just to have peace when we think, why didn't you put this in the backpack and that other thing and that other item? Help us to be at peace for the way you do provide and to trust. For the leadership of this church, outfit them with all that they will need to draw upon for wise, discerning, and courageous decisions in the days ahead. For families, as moms and dads love their kids and each other, outfit them for all that they need. For students and seniors at opposite ends of the journey, yet having this in common, the need for the God of the universe to provide that backpack of goods needed for the journey. And we together agree with Paul, who said in Philippians 4, "And my God will supply every need of yours, every need, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus."
And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this beautiful church in the heart of this beautiful city. Thank you for how they have invested in us and ministered to us over the past several years. We bless them in your name as we part ways. Thank you for calling this church with its unique giftings and callings and passions to serve in this downtown core. I pray that you would continue to give them a heart for the city and a heart to bring restoration and healing to those who are suffering, to those who feel crushed, and to those whose lives are in disorder. Would you restore marriages that have been broken, bring healing to children, youth, and adults who have been wounded, and life to leaders who have been hurt and who are weary and discouraged? Would you bring a renewal of spirit and a reconnection with you where distance has crept in? And for those who don't know you, would you draw them to yourself and use this body to create hunger and thirst for you? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that this is your church and that you are the great shepherd, that you are the provider, the equipper, and the healer. Thank you that you invite us to join you in your work rather than just place the burden on our shoulders and send us off on our own. We say that we need you, and in alignment with your will, we ask that you would lead, guide, and provide. Amen.